All right, as this country prepares to celebrate Thanksgiving, this Thursday, it would be very timely for us to focus on being thankful. To begin today, I wanted to read the Thanksgiving Proclamation of October 3rd that was done by George Washington. It's called the Thanksgiving Proclamation of 1789. Now, it's about 450 words in length. But I believe you will appreciate what was being conveyed by our very first president. So this is the Thanksgiving proclamation from him. By the President of the United States of America, a proclamation. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor, and whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed. By acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peacefully to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November, next to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all good that was, that is, or that will be. That we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country, previous to their becoming a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of his providence, which we experienced in the course and conclusion of the late war, for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been enabled to establish constitutions of government for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted, for the civil and religious liberty which we are blessed, and the means we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge, and in general for all the great and various favors which he hath been pleased to confer upon us, and also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all by the people, by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws, discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed, to protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, especially such as have shown kindness unto us, and to bless them with good government, peace, and concord, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue, and the increase of science among them and us, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as he alone knows to do best. Given under my hand at the city of New York, the third day of October in the year of our Lord, 1789. Now I heard that read at my son's school that he attended up until eighth grade, just last year. For 8 years, I heard that read, because he started before first grade. And they would read this proclamation as part of their 116-year-old tradition on the Wednesday before Thanksgiving. So we'd gather in their hall, and it would be read by the students. And they had a whole procedure they would go through every Wednesday, and it was traditional. My son's final year there in 2021, or last year, they did not read it and it was replaced with a Native American poem that acknowledged the spirituality of the moon and the sun and streams and the earth and pulses and the trees and whatever else. That's what they had. The cultural trend is replace the original intent of Thanksgiving. The cultural trend is to replace the original intent of Thanksgiving. That being acknowledging the eternal God, the Father in heaven, as the source of our blessings. Now the emphasis is on cooking, turkey, football, Christmas shopping, especially Christmas shopping, and the bargains that come with that. It's not always that easy to see sincere attitudes of thankfulness. Members of the church in the U.S. and the United States can appreciate the original intent of Thanksgiving. However, we have learned our attitude is to be thankful to God every day of the year. Let's review three scriptures that express exhortation to be thankful, having gratitude and appreciation daily to God for the blessings that He's given us. He gives us so many blessings. Let's turn to Ephesians 5, verse 19. We'll turn to this one first. And Ephesians 5, verse 19. Paul writes to Ephesians. He's wrapping up Ephesians, and he's giving him practical things to do. Ephesians 5, verse 19, he writes, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul includes his exhortation in his epistle to Ephesians, and many people think Ephesians, it was to the Ephesians, but it was read to many congregations, and we often call it the epistle to the church because it really addresses such a high-level set of thoughts and principles and guidance to the church. But he says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, and we do this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to comment on something here. It's not really part of the main thrust of the sermon theme, but I just want to comment on something. Notice, it is in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, he writes. First and foremost, Christ is our Lord, and that is how we are able to come to the Father. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:16. But Paul says, give thanks always. Give thanks always. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5:16, if you want to turn there with me. I love coming to Munster, Northwest Indiana. I can look down and gauge exactly where we are in the Bible. First of all, I really appreciate that most of you, except for not over here, but most of you have your Bibles out, and I can see exactly where you're at, and I can slow down and wait till you get there. And you're right there. I appreciate that. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Paul writes, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The Amplified Bible says, give thanks in all circumstances. Being always thankful and in all circumstances is an important instruction. In Romans, Paul includes it as a contributing factor, not being thankful, that is, not thanking God, not having awareness of God and thanking Him, as a contributing factor of why most of society, as he is describing here in Romans 1, we'll turn in a minute, came removed or distant from God or didn't keep them in their thinking. And how they didn't acknowledge God, and they became way further and further removed. Let's turn and let's see that. Romans 1, verse 20. I know this is a familiar section of scripture. It tells a lot of things, but there's one thing here that I want us to focus on. Romans 1, verse 20. That Paul highlights. And I think it's important to think about why he highlights this as a reason or a cause of why society, and he's talking about the Greeks here in many ways and how they got so far off in their thinking and things. But Romans 1, verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful." Nor were thankful. But became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. It's interesting to see our current Western cultures become more and more removed from acknowledging God. And there's also, at the same time, a lack of thankfulness in our society. Lack of thankfulness. I included in the Sabbath message, which you heard in the sermonette, Paul describes all these attributes of the last days, how men will be, and that includes women too, men and women, society, and they're described as perilous and terrible. And in 2 Timothy 3, he describes one of the attributes, and you heard some of that in the sermonette, as being unthankful. A contributing reason that Paul gives of why mankind turns from God, does not keep them in their thoughts are futile, is because they don't give thanks to God. Now, even though they can study the magnificence, they can look at the Bible, they can look at the stars, they have telescopes, and they have all these very, very advanced sets of technology. They can see things, and they can realize how incredible the universe is looking out that way, or you can look down through a microscope, or things that can, and there's an order, and they call it intelligent design, and somebody put it, it's like a program, it all works in a way, and yet the universe is going out and out, and they can't really understand how did this go in motion? Yet in the vast intelligence of trying to understand these things, men as a whole are further and further away from understanding and knowing God. Right? So they're getting smarter in one way, more intelligent, more understanding, but in their thoughts, they're further from God. And thankfulness was part of that, just being thankful. There's a quote, I don't know who this is from. I tried to find it, and I could not find who to attribute this to, but there's a quote, at least a saying, "The seeds that Satan tries to plant to turn against God cannot grow in someone who has an attitude of thankfulness and gratitude towards God. The seeds that Satan tries to plant to turn against God cannot grow in someone who has an attitude of thankfulness and gratitude towards God." Now, I think if we just analyze or think about that statement for a little bit, we'll come to the conclusion that that's a true statement, or that's true. And I can look at my own, moments in my own life. And when you identify periods that when we're truly thankful to God, no matter what their circumstance, there's other things that aren't there. And you can think about this in your own life and just analyze if this is true. So when you're truly thankful, and maybe you can think during period, maybe you're hopefully very thankful right now. If you're extremely thankful and you're just full of joy through thankfulness, ask yourself, at that very moment, when you can think back at that time, or maybe even right now, as you're sitting here and you're thankful, is there pride? Is there discontentment, anger, or malice, or envy, or strife, or greed? It seems like, when you're truly thankful, these things really can't exist with thankfulness. It's really hard to be thankful and also angry. Let's look at pride. If you're truly thankful to God, it's really difficult to also be arrogant and prideful. Because you realize, what's there to be prideful for? God has given us everything. If you're extremely intelligent, fantastic. But if you're thankful to God, you know that you have to thank God and maybe even others for your intelligence, skills, whatever skills you may have, or accomplishments or material wealth. They can all be traced back to God. Ultimately, he's the one that gives the thanks. You give thanks to. No matter how hard we work, and sometimes we have to work way hard, and there's nothing wrong with that, and how hard we've worked, and maybe we feel like we pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps type of person, and people do that, and they have that kind of themselves pulled out from very bad circumstances, and they succeed. But even that's the case, you still have to give God the thanks and look to him for the blessings. You know, here's another thought. I'm not telling you to do this, by the way, but just understand what I'm trying to say. Try being angry and thankful at the same time. You know, I mean, maybe you just can think it in conceptually. Don't make yourself angry and think, am I thankful right now? But when we're thankful to God, really thankful and have a attitude of gratitude, it's really hard to be angry towards somebody else or something, right? It's really hard to have those two coexist. Because when we're thankful, we recognize, we're thankful to God, we recognize God's own mercy and how he has blessed us, even when we didn't deserve it. You know, the times we're like, well, you know, I got God's mercy and I didn't really deserve it. And this creates a difficult environment for anger to linger and develop. If you're angry with another person, a situation, whatever it may be, usually anger and thankfulness hard to coexist. When we're thankful for what God has done for us, we are content. We're also content. And we're joyful in what God's placed, where he's placed us. We're like, oh, I'm quite content where God's placed me. And you're thankful. The non-godly attitudes have a hard time developing and growing when we're truly thankful towards God. It is for these reasons that the Bible reminds us to continuously maintain an attitude of thankfulness towards God. So as thankfulness is such an important mindset, I would like to review the topic of thankfulness towards God and provide four principles on how we can truly maintain an attitude of giving thanks always and all things to God. Now, the place I'd like to start and focus on today is Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Psalm 100 gives an excellent instruction on how we have this attitude of giving thanks always for all things to God. This is a psalm of David and a psalm of thankfulness towards God. So if you're there, Psalm 100, let's read the first five verses together. Shout for joy. Psalm 100, verse 5. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. So here is the first principle of being thankful to God. Number one, we're thankful for who God is. We're thankful for who God is. Now, if you heard the sermon last week, there'll be some similarities here about who God is, but we're thankful for who God is. And this psalm tells us a lot about who God is. And let's break this down here. Let's look at the next three statements. Let's look at what we see here in the psalm. First, we are thankful that God is truly good. That's what it says. We're thankful that God is truly good. God's intent, his purpose, his goals, and actions are good. Now, we can be thankful, extremely thankful, we don't have a God who is fickle or unpredictable. Many of the pagan gods, if you study them, which I'm not saying study them because you want to, but if you understand the pagan gods that were around, and even you can, you know, many people have studied the pagan gods, whether they know it or not. Because we had to study Greek literature and what was written about how they looked at the gods, Greek pagan gods, which really go back to the Babylonian gods, which really go back to the Egyptian gods, which really go back to pre-flood ideas about these pagan gods. But many of the pagan gods of the ancient time were seen as unpredictable. Maybe you remember that. Zeus and all these, Apollo and all these dramas were going on, and they didn't know they were fickle, and they were sort of their emotions could control them, and they were, you know, did all these, you know, the dramas, and, you know, and that's really how the pagan gods are presented. You had to, you know, they could do anything at any given time, and they're unpredictable, and you had to do things to get in their favor, and they could change their mind on a whim. But God's purpose and goals and approach can always be viewed as good. They're always good. Always, always, always. And we can be thankful that he's always good. Let's turn to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, verse 8. And here we see another psalm, a wonderful psalm, written about God, who he is, his nature, his personality, his character. His character, 145, verse 8, says, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made." So God is good. He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. He is good to all. Being thankful, we can be thankful that God is good. That's his nature. His intent is always good. Let's move to the statement that we're, you know, back to Psalm 100. That it says in Psalm 100, it says, "Secondly, we see we are thankful towards God because his love endures forever." You know, we see that written in Psalm 100. We're thankful towards God because his love endures forever. Now, this is something I think we can all be thankful for. God's love is enduring. God's love for his sons and daughters does not wane. It doesn't, you know, one day it disappears and one day it's back again. Let's turn to a point in history. And even when we're going through difficult times or things are not seemingly going our well, we should remember this. Let's turn to a point in history where God's people had turned from God for long periods of time and in a terrible way, very terrible ways. And he sent prophet after prophet, and he actually sends Jeremiah at the end to tell them they would be going into captivity, they would be taken off the land, taken into exile by the Babylonians. So even after the Babylonians captured Jerusalem and they destroyed it totally, God's love did not stop for Israel. He still loved them. And God has Jeremiah write this very encouraging words to remind them that even when they are in exile, which they were, that God's love for them did not stop or had not stopped. It was always there. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. And I've mentioned this before, that people read this sometimes, or a section of this one section here in Jeremiah 29, 10. And they don't really put it in context and always. But it's good to know the context. Jeremiah 29, 10. Jeremiah writes, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed, at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you." He says, towards you, says the Lord, "thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me. When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back from your captivity." Well, this is a message. This is a message to Israel, or particularly Judah, taken away from their homeland. But really, it's a message for all mankind. All mankind. God has thoughts of peace for all mankind, a future of hope for all. There will be a time in the future that all who call upon God, and God will listen. And we can be thankful that God loves, his love endures forever. Even when mankind turns from God, God's love endures forever. You know, I've thought about, you know, I've mentioned that God has sort of a, in the Bible, it's all through the Bible, multiple times, he puts his purpose there. He wants to dwell with his family. Dwell among his family. And he's going to do that. And you read Revelation, that's what's going to happen. He's building godly offspring. You might want to put it that way. He's going to have godly offspring. He's going to have a family. He's going to dwell with his people. And everyone will have an opportunity to be in that family. God's faithfulness continues on for all generations. Let's go to the third statement that we saw or read in Psalm 100. We can be thankful that God is faithful in all that he has promised, and all that he's promised. Let's look at some, Let's turn to some scriptures just to remind ourselves that God is faithful in what he promises. Numbers 23, verse 19. He gives a lot of promises. We'll talk about that in a moment. But let's look at what it says in Numbers 23, verse 19. Here it is written by Moses, God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? So God is faithful in what he promises. This is God, and this is who God is. And we can always be thankful for this. You don't ever have to worry. I wonder if God changed his mind today about me or about this promise or about what he's going to do. Men may change their minds. In fact, men change their minds all the time, men and women. See, you can change based on the circumstance. Things change. Men can make contracts. They can hire lawyers and find ways out of the contract. But God is faithful to all generations. And we see that all through the Bible. All through the Bible. Let's look at 1 Kings 8:54 here. 1 Kings 8. And we'll read two scriptures here. 1 Kings 8 and verse 54. And it's the time of Solomon. And it's an incredible thing he says here. And it's a reminder. And if you're ever, one of the things, there's a lot of yet to be fulfilled promises in the Bible. But there's a lot of promises that have been fulfilled. You can go back and look at those. It's very encouraging. 1 Kings 8:54. When Solomon had finished all these prayers and supplications to the Lord, he rose from before the altar of the Lord, where he had been kneeling with his hands spread out toward heaven. He stood and blessed the whole assembly of Israel in a loud voice, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he promised." Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses. God was faithful to the promises made to Israel. He did exactly what he said he would do. Let's go back in time and review where Abraham was shown the promises to his children. Abraham, father of faithful. Let's turn to Genesis 15. Now, Abraham is held up, right? He's held up as, and called the father of the faithful because he believed the promises. And God would show him, at first he just showed him a glimpse of the promise, and he'd show him more, and he'd show him more. And Abraham believed. And here's one where he's showing him an aspect of what he's going to do. Genesis 15, verse 12. So Abraham would understand. Because I'm sure at times Abraham, okay, I believe what you said, and I moved, and I have faith. And God had to come back and say, well, yes, that's going to happen. And it's just going to happen in a different way than maybe you didn't fully realize. And this is part of what he's doing right here. Genesis 15, verse 12. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation and serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." And verse 18, "On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, 'To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river of Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenamites, Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephites, and more people, everybody." Right, it's a whole bunch there. He's going to give them all, so pretty much everything Abraham is looking around and looking at when he sees, people are sitting there now, people are living there now, and this tribe's over here, and these people are kind of hard, these are kind of some tough people over here, and they're living there now. Well, God said, "I'm going to give that to everybody." And he understood more of the promises. It wasn't just There was a lot to the promises of Abraham. He's throwing them apart. In fact, there's a whole lot to the promises of Abraham that affect everybody today and will keep going. From the very beginning, God made promises to Abraham, and here God gives Abraham a promise. Abraham believed, and often we focus on his faith in God's promises. But it was God who was faithful, fulfilling the promises he made. God is faithful, and his faithfulness continues for all generations. He started with Abraham, and those promises were fulfilled, and if you understand them, they're still being fulfilled. We saw in the previous passage of Scripture that Solomon acknowledges that God fulfilled the promises of bringing the Israelites into the land just as he said he would do. Now, the Israelites maybe had a few little detours along the way because of their own doings, but God did what he said he was going to do. He always does what he's going to do. In Hebrews 11, we read of all those who had faith in God's promises. We often focus on them, right, as examples of those who believed. But we should also include that God was faithful in keeping his promises. Even Rahab, who believed the two spies, God was faithful to make sure that where she lived was protected. And when all of Jericho came tumbling down, it must have been a very perplexing sight to see one small area of Jericho that was still standing. God fulfilled his promise. According to one person's counting, the Bible has 30,000 promises. Now, I did not count them up this morning to confirm the number, but I'm inclined to believe the Bible does have 30,000 promises. It has a lot. That might be an interesting study. And by next week, count all 30,000. Or confirm it, you know, and maybe you come up with a different number. But that's what somebody went to great length, and that's what they said, and I haven't verified it, but it's an interesting thought. 30,000 promises in the Bible is from one person's count. What I am even more sure of is that if God will say his things, will do something, he is faithful to all the generations, that he'll do what he promises. We can be thankful that we have a God who is faithful. He does not lie. He does what he promises. Briefly, we looked at what helps us stay in a mindset of thankfulness is by being thankful to who God is. He is good. His love endures. His faithfulness to all generations. His faithfulness to all generations. Now, let's look at another principle for maintaining a thankful mindset. So that was number one. That was the first principle. A lot in there. I know that. But being thankful for who God is. Number two, we should remember and be thankful for what God has done, what he's done. Now, maybe you had this happen to you. If you have, I think you remember these situations when they do. But if you ever had someone come up to you and they thank you for something that you did years ago, you know, you hear about these people that have grown up and they go back and thank a teacher or a coach or somebody who did something at the right time to help them make it past a terrible time in their life. And what they did made all the difference. And the person maybe didn't even know it, how much of a difference it made, but you read about this. Maybe this has happened to you. Maybe you can think of someone that you've gone back and thanked years later for something they did. Or maybe someone's come to you and said, you know, you probably didn't realize it, but you, 15 years ago, I was in this situation, and you did this, this, and this, and said this, and helped here, and it made all the difference where I was. And when this happens, how does it make you feel? If you happen to be on the receiving end of that, of someone telling you you did something for them, someone comes up to you and says, you know, 10 years ago, you know, I was a little kid or whatever, and you did this, and it made all the difference. How does it make you feel? If that happened to you, if that's ever happened to you, you probably felt the person's sincerity and how sincere they were and how thankful they were. Well, think about it. God's not different. He's not different in that way anyway. Maintaining a thankful attitude is done by taking time in prayer and meditation to remember what has God done for you. Maybe it was answered prayer 20 years ago. You had a sick baby and you prayed fervently and was healed on the spot, or maybe you needed a job desperately and you got one, or something happened, right? You know, there's things that people pray about and they happen. And we can go back and thank God for those things. We know when God, we can think of situations where we know God had to be involved for something to help out, work out the way it did in a positive way. And sometimes we get discouraged but in our lives in what seems like unanswered prayer. Something, well, I mean, praying about this seems unanswered. I have a terrible situation. And it's not being solved by God. And we can think that, and that's how we think sometimes. But if this is the case, a good place to start is by remembering answered prayers from the past. Go back and think about the answered prayers from the past. Maybe it was a healing. Maybe it was a blessing of a job. Maybe it was a blessing of a mate or a child. Maybe it was comfort at the right time. Maybe it was just looking back and seeing God's hand in our life to direct our path and being so thankful in the way he directed us. You know, being thankful, go back and thankful for things he has done. Each year at Passover, we focus on what God and Jesus did for us. And that's one of the aspects of why we keep Passover every year, an annual memorial. We go back and are thankful for what God did. It's sober, but also we're thankful. And it's a reminder that God loved us, that he did this. And we think about that at Passover. Very meaningful. God didn't want the Israelites ever to lose their appreciation for what God had done for them. He always says, another great study is go back to the old, you know, the first five, especially Deuteronomy, and it says, in circle all the time, it says, remember, you know. I mean, what you're saying is remember and be thankful for what I did. Don't forget. And part of that is being, and remembering and then being thankful for what God has done. Let's look at one example of that, Deuteronomy 8. And we'll start in verse 6. And again, Deuteronomy is a very interesting book because it's Moses, just at the very end of his life. They've been wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. And he's about to give the mantle or the baton over to Joshua to take the Israelites into the promised land. He can't go. But he's going to tell them some things, some very important things to remember. Deuteronomy 8, verse 6, this is what he writes to them. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, the land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Verse 11, beware. This is the thing to beware of. Beware that you do not forget that the Lord your God, by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest, when you've eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Again, that goes back to, it's always to do good in the end. Then you say in your heart, verse 17, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it was he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day, and you shall surely perish. So God wanted, and Moses is telling them, God telling them through Moses, God warned the Israelites that if they did not remember the source of their blessings, they would soon forget God's commandments. Or they didn't keep God's commandments, they'd forget about God and the blessings and where they came from. And that's what happened. That's what happened. As time progressed, the Israelites forgot the source of the blessings. They forgot to be thankful. You know, I was thinking about, you know, the pilgrims. I got another section here about the pilgrims who came here to America in the first pilgrims. And they took time to look back and remember what God had done for them. This was the attitude. It's a very similar attitude we saw in George Washington, but from the very, very beginning. The very first thing, so I got my namesake here. I'm going to read you from my namesake. Governor Bradford of Massachusetts made his first Thanksgiving proclamation 3 years after the pilgrims settled in Plymouth. Let me read this to you. Inasmuch as the great father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, peas, beans, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forest to abound with game and the sea with fish and clams, and inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages, has spared us from the pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience, and that's why they were there. Now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all you pilgrims with all your wives and your little ones do gather at your meeting house on your hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November 26th of the year of our Lord, 1623, and the third year since you pilgrims landed on Pilgrim Rock, there to listen to your pastor and render thanksgiving. That's the point. And thanksgiving to your almighty God for all his blessings. And that was from Governor Bradford from Plymouth Rock. And that's really the first, you know, goes back to the first things where Thanksgiving originated in this country. But it's always to be thankful for what they had. They're thankful. It's a thankfulness to where it came from. Unfortunately, much of the U.S. does not acknowledge God as the source of their blessings. Robert Louis Stevenson, the author, once stated, "The man who has forgotten to be thankful has fallen asleep in life. The man who has forgotten to be thankful has fallen asleep in life." Many have fallen asleep in this life. Part of being thankful and maintaining a thankful attitude is to remember what God has done for us. All right, let's go on to the third principle. The third principle of maintaining a thankful mindset is we set time to be thankful for the present and what God is doing now. So what God is doing now. Being thankful to God for the present is part of a maintaining a thankful mindset. Now, depending on your situation, on your present situation, this may be a little more difficult. You may be currently going through a very, very serious trial, a difficult time. We have people that are going through health problems. A number of members that are older now going through difficult times. But remember the scripture from James 1:2. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. In a serious trial, it is sometimes hard to maintain a thankful mindset. It is hard. However, it is possible. Now, in my own life, and again, I don't think I've gone through some of the things that people have gone through in the church. And so I'm not even suggesting that. But in my own life, there's been difficult times. The times are just difficult. Everybody has times, periods where it's a little difficult, challenging. And finding little things to be thankful helped maintain a thankful mindset. I can remember a period of time when each morning, and I wasn't exactly feeling good about life. I don't even remember the reason why now, but there's times when people go through difficult times and challenges and doubts and wonders and what's going on. But I remember going through a period of life, and during this time, each morning I just wake up and I'd hear the birds singing and their morning tunes. And each one would have their own unique whistle or tune. And it reminded me of the scripture in Luke 12, verse 22. And here's Jesus says, then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Now I share that with you because I became, even thankful. I became thankful for the birds waking me up each morning because it reminded me that God is in charge and He knows what's going on. And if God can take care of the birds, He'll take care of me. He'll take care of you. And I was thankful for the birds as they came. It came as a timely reminder of God's guidance in our lives. Being thankful during trials as well as times of blessing is equally important. During trials, we can be thankful for keeping in mind that God is guiding your life for some bigger purpose. Maybe it doesn't make sense right now. Why am I going through this? And that's, we all ask those questions, and if we haven't, we will. Because everybody raises their hand, why am I going through this? But there is some bigger purpose. Being thankful in the present for what God is doing is important. God included thank offerings. Think about this. God put thank offerings found in Leviticus 7. There's offerings He put in place. There's an offering that someone would give to give thanks for a blessing from God. And it was also something that was given in the time of Hezekiah. So being thankful in the present is also including being thankful, being really acknowledging God for when He does something. 2 Chronicles 29, if you'd like to turn there. And we're going to go into the time of Hezekiah. And he gives a thanks offering. And it's just an important example, I think, of being thankful in the moment for what He is doing. And if you remember, Hezekiah went through some difficult times. He got very sick. He had 185, or who knows how many Assyrians all camped around him, about ready to take him down and do all sorts of things that weren't pleasant to the nation of Judah, especially Jerusalem. But this is what he writes, 2 Chronicles 29, verse 30. Let's start in verse 29. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 29. Now, when the offerings were finished, the king and everyone present with him knelt down and worshipped. King Hezekiah and his officials ordered the Levites to praise the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness and bowed down and worshiped. Then Hezekiah said, "You have now dedicated yourself to the Lord. Come and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the temple of the Lord." So the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all whose hearts were willing brought burnt offerings. So this is a time of great joy and spiritual renewal as Hezekiah turned Israel towards God. And they were so thankful for his renewal that they gave thank offerings. The principle is that times of blessings, both physical and spiritual, thank offerings were given to God. Now, I've known some who felt compelled, and it's a very good principle, to give special offerings in the spirit of a thank offering because they felt especially blessed. Now, it is something to think about as it helps us maintain this attitude of thankfulness for what God has presently doing in our lives. Being thankful in the present, even during trials and during blessings, is a principle 3 for maintaining a thankful mindset. So, there's thank offering, and the whole purpose of that section was to show that God had thank offerings. It means when things were just unbelievably good, He's had a thank offering. He went and thanked God. And I know people do that in their own way today in times. And they give a little bit extra in their offering, or they give a little bit extra in how they give something. And they acknowledge God really blessed them. A thank offering. It's being thankful, showing God that you're thankful for what He did. I think about some of the things, and as I'm going through this, and I would be kind of ashamed, I think, and we all might be, I think, think about how many times God blessed us and we got the blessing and we never went back and thanked them. Because you get so wrapped up into something and things turn out the way you want them And you just keep on going. Sometimes we don't even pause. And it would be really sad to think back, and someday God will show you, here's all the things I did. And you didn't even really acknowledge it. And I think that might happen sometimes. And something to think about. I mean, the last principle I have today is principle number four. Number four, being thankful for what God is going to do. Being thankful for what God is going to do. This ties back to the first principle of God's faithfulness and keeping his promises. But God provides us a picture, a vision of what he is going to do as part of his plan. We can maintain a thankful mindset for being thankful for what God is going to do. Through God's word and keeping God's holy days, we can be confident in the future of mankind. Now I'm going to just, share one story about my life, I guess, is that I remember growing up, and I grew up in a good chunk of my life, in Louisiana, in Shreveport area. So in my formative teenage years, a chunk of them were there. And right next to my, all my neighbors' dads, all my best friends in the neighborhood's dads were in the Air Force. And they would all fly these big B-52s. And they were all they were some sort of pilots or navigators or had aspects of flying, and they were all, did that. And because I lived next to this place called Barksdale Air Force Base, the second biggest, what they call SAC air base in the U.S. And they'd have these, and you'd drive by from a distance and you'd see these big B-52s. And they'd be loaded, and the wings would kind of go like this. You've probably seen them. Huge planes. And on those planes were nuclear weapons. And when I grew up, there was still the mindset of like, we could have nuclear war. And people were, with Russia. And that's what people thought, were prepared for and thinking about at the time. But I never, ever had any worries or concern about that, ever. And yet there were people that had anxiety and people were doing things. I didn't think there was going to be a problem there. Because I knew what God's plan was. I knew what he was going to do. We knew the plan of God. And we can be especially thankful for what God would do and what he will do. He's not going to let mankind destroy itself, right? With the tools we've developed. He's going to resurrect those who follow God to spirit. Very, very important. He's going to remove Satan. He's going to bless the land. We talk about this in the millennium. To be fruitful beyond anything that's ever been seen since the days of the Garden of Eden. I mean, we think we can do amazing things. People have got technology and ways to produce, fruit and vegetables in deserts. Wait till the millennium. It's going to be so incredible what God does when everybody's obeying God and the fruits and the blessings of obeying God are evident. He's going to heal the nations, and long-standing feuds and conflicts are going to be healed. Now, today we look at things and you can just go in certain parts of the world and you're like, there's no way these things are going to be solved in this lifetime. God's going to heal the nations. He's going to restore all things. He's going to resurrect all those who have ever known God for their opportunity to know God and have access to God's Spirit. This is all summed up in the scripture. And we read this often, even at the feast. Not too long ago, we were at the feast. And the last great day. And all the things that picture those things. We can be thankful for what God is going to do. Let me turn to one scripture. We read this all the time. Maybe we overread it. I don't know. I don't know if you can overread scripture. But let's turn to Revelation 21:2. And we read about this. But it's such an encouraging what God is going to do. And to believe this, to know it. And even in difficult times and challenging times, and maybe in the worst trials, we can look and say, this is what God is going to do. Revelation 21, verse 2. It says, then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And that's what he had planned from the very beginning. And it will happen. He's doing that and he's going to work it out. And let's read verse 4. And this is what we often read to encourage ourselves and think about a future time. But God's going to do this. And it's so encouraging, so helpful and comforting. Verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Think about that. Think of all the tears. All the tears that right now, this very moment, the people have in their, from what they're experiencing, you're from any place in the world, a lot of tears, right this very moment, all tears. And it's like a father wiping away tears of a small child. It's going to be okay. And no more, and then he says, and there'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There'll be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. This is the promise all through the Bible that we have, that God will dwell in the midst of his people. And we're thankful that there will be a time that all the sorrow, all the sadness and death will be removed, and God will wipe away every tear, as we just read. We stay thankful in a thankful mindset and praising God for what God is going to do. Thinking for he's going to do these things. And we can be thankful. I'm so glad we know the plan of God, that he will do these things. Yes, right now we can look around, look in the news, look probably over the street, next door, over the neighborhood, and see tragedies. We read the paper. Tragedies. But we know that's not going to be the way it is forever. There is going to be a change. We're so thankful we can rest assured. Just like I was telling you about, you know, the point of that story about growing up next to an Air Force base. Never worrying about nuclear war with Russia and the U.S. at that time. It was like never, like, well, that's not going to happen. And I'm not sure my friends always felt that way. Their dads were going up in the, you know, into the B-52s with nuclear weapons. And they knew that at any given time they could get the call, you know, because there was a B-52s always have to be in the air at any given time. So there's ever nuclear weapons. There's always something in the air that can go over and drop bombs. And they never knew, well, maybe that will be my dad. And it was always in the back of their mind. There was never, ever something that worried me, because I knew growing up in the church, the plan of God. And we could be thankful for that. Yes, we're going to have some difficult times. We're being thankful that we know what the end will be. Wonderful time, but not wonderful time to look forward to. So even in the midst of an ungodly world, we can be thankful for what God is going to do. So brethren, we are coming up to Thanksgiving this Thursday. Each year, the original intent of Thanksgiving seems slightly more eroded. This year, many retail shops, or not even retail anymore, it's the online shops, create a stir by having shopping available on Thanksgiving, or even before. Nowadays, they're getting ahead of the game. It seems like everything is starting earlier and earlier. This is one indicator that the original intent of Thanksgiving is being lost, as we read from George Washington and William Bradford, the governor. But this Thanksgiving, let's take time, like those in the first Thanksgiving, take time to give thanks to God for the many, many physical blessings he has bestowed on this country. Let's also strive to continue to not just have a one day of Thanksgiving, but as Paul encouraged in Ephesians and in other places, always be thankful. Always be thankful. Every day is Thanksgiving. He says, give thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For us, Thanksgiving is not one day or one day focus, but a continual mindset of having thanks for all things to God. Let's be thankful for who God is. Be thankful for what God has done. Be thankful for what God is doing, and thankful for what God will do. Paul speaks about thankfulness throughout his writings. Up to 40 times in his epistles, he writes about giving thanks to God. Let me leave this last one with you, Colossians 3:15. You can turn there if you would like. Let me read it to you, Colossians 3:15. He writes, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." Verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Let's give thanks to God in all things.